So we find that nobody is expected to view death as annihilation or going to the, for example, to a point lower than the 0 degree. Nothing is created, nothing is going to diminish from this world. Only, I mean, there are some changes, some transformations, that take place in this world. So we find that in this regard, death should be imagined, death should be regarded as a stage in our life, in the vast area of other characteristics of life in this world, We find that old people die and newborn babies come to this world. And this cycle gets repeated every day, not every year, every day, Now we find that this is a divine path created for everybody. Likewise, in nature, you find that in the spring, the whole nature is recreated anew in a very beautiful fashion and in a very beautiful way. And after some months, for example, in autumn or in fall, we find that plants are withered and we don't see that kind of beauty that we expected to see in spring. Again, this plant, which is now withered, receives its life anew and gets refreshed. In this connection, it must be indicated that the Holy Quran refers to death as a kind of sleeping or going to sleep, because we are not going to be annihilated here, because we are comprised of two aspects or two characters. One, our physical body, and another one is our mind. Our physical body may not be available any longer, but our soul and our mind isn't going to get deteriorated. Another aspect in this regard is that the Holy Quran quite repeatedly indicates that people shouldn't regard death in terms of annihilation or in terms of going back to a degree much below than the 0 degree. Rather, people are expected to understand and to find out, to remember that there's another life, another eternal life, far beyond the life in this world. With this idea, with this conception, with this aspect, once we've been created, we are not going to be diminished or deteriorated any longer. Only our life changes from this world to the other world. Thank you very much.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
In the limelight. Proposed legislation to prohibit Palestinian flags at institutions is part of the Zionist regime's quest to deepen its control over the Arab population. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Amir Makul, journalist. This article is published under the heading, "Why is the Israeli regime so afraid of the Palestinian flag?" Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. In a 63-16 vote, the Zionist regime's Knesset gave initial approval to a bill that would prohibit Palestinian flags from being flown at institutions, proposed by the Likud party and backed by the Zionist regime's prime minister, Naftali Bennett. The bill is a clear demonstration of the regime's weakness in the face of Palestinian solidarity, showing that the fake regime of Israel, more than 7 decades since its establishment on the ruins of historic Palestine, is in a state of panic. The vote indicated once again that when the ruling coalition is unable to pass a bill, they resort to the Zionist ultra-right-wing parliamentary opposition. For Arab students to raise the Palestinian flag during demonstrations on the Israeli regime campuses is nothing new. It has long been used as a symbol in popular movements, and it was raised once again on May 29, 2022, in a spontaneous reaction to Al-Quds flag march, which saw tens of thousands of Zionists storm the old city. During the event, marchers hoisting the fake regime of Israel's flag were protected by the Zionist regime's forces who occupied the city. The real challenge was to hoist the Palestinian flag so that it could fly above the sea of blue and white flags of the fabricated regime of Israel. The Zionist regime attaches a special importance to the issue of raising the Palestinian flag in Al-Quds, portraying it as a violation of Israeli regime sovereignty, even though it is an occupying power. It resorts to the Oslo Accords and, in particular, to the Paris Protocol of 1994 to confirm that the Palestinian Authority cannot interfere in internal Israeli regime affairs. The fabricated regime of Israel has thus depicted Al-Quds as an Israeli affair and raising the Palestinian flag as an interference. Last month, to mark the 74th anniversary of Nakba, Palestinian students organized demonstrations on university campuses. At Ben-Gurion University, demonstrators waved Palestinian flags at a university-sanctioned event, sparking a Zionist counter-protest and a complaint from the city's mayor. Right-wing activists also hijacked a Nakba Day demonstration by Arab students at Tel Aviv University, leading to a violent confrontation. While both protests and counter-protests by various groups fall within the acceptable framework of academic freedoms, the matter was not confined to this framework, escalating into a campaign of incitement by the Zionist regime's media and political establishment. The sharp increase in the number of the Zionist regime Jews applying for gun licenses is extremely concerning in the context of this atmosphere of escalating incitement against Palestinian citizens, alongside the delegitimization of their political role. The fabricated regime of Israel is working hard to drop the Palestinian issue from the national agenda, while also stifling its presence on the international agenda through normalization deals that expand the Zionist regime's regional influence and establish security cooperation schemes with neighboring Arab regimes. This is all part of an integrated Israeli regime strategy, wherein the issue of Palestinian flag receives much scrutiny, as it is a fundamental symbol of the Palestinian cause. That is why we are seeing a push to ban the Palestinian flag and why the Zionist regime's police went so far as to attack the pallbearers carrying the coffin of slain Al Jazeera journalist Shirin Abu Aghle last month. The proposed anti-flag legislation is part of the Zionist regime's quest to deepen its occupation and weaken the role of 48 Palestinians, suppressing any links they have with the Palestinian cause. The bill that passed its first reading would outlaw the flying of the flags of an enemy or Palestinian Authority at all state-funded institutions, not just universities. This would strengthen the Zionist regime's control across occupied Palestinian territories and push institutions to self-censor in order to preserve their funding, even though, amid the structural discrimination and racism, Palestinian cultural organizations receive only a fraction of available funding anyway. At the end of the day, the flag battle is not about the flag per se, but about the legitimate existence of Palestinians in their own homeland and the right to use their political voice.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allah ya Allah subhanallah. Allah ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allah wa la ilaha
Imam Khomeini's viewpoint about the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny. The Prophet of Islam, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him, has offered many martyrs to Islam in his wars. The commander of the faithful, may God's peace be upon him, lost a number of his dear companions in his wars. The doyen of the martyrs, may God's peace be upon him, has sacrificed himself and all of his dear family in the cause of Allah. God willing, your martyrs, dear family of the martyrs, will be associated with those martyrs. There will be no sorrows if we offer martyrs in the cause of Islam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Qur'an. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini said that it is the Qur'an that guides us to the lofty purposes to which we intuitively turn while we are unaware of ourselves. Now, obviously, the Qur'an is the book of guidance. We know that, and Allah has said the Qur'an on the Prophet for our guidance, and even the prophets are for our guidance as the teachers of the book. And therefore, this is the purpose of the Quran, that it takes us towards the perfection. And the lofty purposes that are seen, the guidance that is being made in the Quran, it takes us towards the perfection. Therefore, we see there are many stories in the Quran which are from the other prophets who have passed away, for example, the Prophet Moses, the Prophet Abraham, the story of Prophet Jesus, the story of Prophet Adam. There are many other, the story of Prophet Noah. It is all in order to take us towards perfection. The guidance which is there, the story of the magicians and the Prophet Moses, that how magicians, they turn towards the Prophet Moses and they accepted the Islam at that time, how they accepted the oneness of God and they denied worshipping the king or pharaoh at that time. So all these things shows us that the Quran itself is the book of guidance. It is showing us the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi
intuitively turn while we are unaware of ourselves. Why? Because the book of the Quran, it is a nur, it is a light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that the knowledge and the book is a nur, and we need to go towards this light, this nur, which is the book actually. And Allah also says that Allahu waliyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Allah is the close guardian of those who believed in Him, and He takes them out from the darknesses towards the light. And on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter Nisa, verse number 174, that Ya ayyuhan nas, O the mankind. So here Allah is talking to the mankind as a whole. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بُرْحَانٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Certainly our messenger, he has come to you with the convincing proof from your Lord. وَأَنزَلْنَا, and we have sent down, إِلَيْكُمْ, towards you, نُورًا مُبِينًا, a clear light, which is Qur'an. Therefore, this Qur'an is the light, and whoever gets this light, obviously, he observes the truth, and when he observes the truth, he goes towards the right path.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
What has emboldened the Tel Aviv regime to accelerate its illegal nuclear activities while wrapping a cloak of secrecy around them is Western sponsorship made possible by Zionist lobbying groups in the United States and Europe. We now present you an article written by Sayed Zafar Mahdi, a Tehran-based journalist, editor and blogger. The piece is titled, How West Helped Israel Take UN Nuclear Agency Hostage. The Zionist regime of Israel initiated its clandestine nuclear program in 1952, with technological support from France and the United States of America, the two countries most vocal about Iran's peaceful civilian nuclear program. According to military think tanks, the first nuclear weapons were developed by the Tel Aviv regime somewhere around 1967-1968. After that, the production accelerated rapidly, with zero international outcry. Today, the Israeli regime possesses over 90 nuclear warheads with enough plutonium to produce at least 200 nuclear weapons. Around 5 kilograms of weapons-grade plutonium is required for one nuclear bomb. Despite its nuclear program being an open secret, thanks to technician Mordechai Vanunu, who blew the lid off Pandora's box back in 1986, the regime has obdurately refused to confirm or deny it. Mordechai Vanunu, who worked at the Dimona nuclear facility, was in 1988 convicted of treason and sentenced to 18 years in prison. The same year, he was also nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. Vanunu isn't the only one to blow the whistle. In December of 2013, former Israeli Knesset member Avraham Berg, in a rare admission, said The Israeli regime possessed both nuclear and chemical weapons, dubbing the official policy of nuclear ambiguity as outdated and childish. He was soon reprimanded. What has emboldened Tel Aviv to accelerate its nuclear activities while wrapping a cloak of secrecy around them is Western sponsorship made possible by Zionist lobbying groups in both the United States and Europe. The two countries most critical of Iran's nuclear program are Israel's staunchest allies, who helped the regime become a nuclear-armed entity. Israel's weapons-grade fissile material stocks originated in France in the 1960s, and the United States of America in the late 1960s. With America's support in particular, the Israeli regime has been able to escape accountability for its clandestine, diabolical activities. In a classic case of double standards, successive regimes in Washington have made a conscious effort not to talk about Israel's nuclear arsenal, despite making hullabaloo for non-proliferation in the region. It began back in 1968, when the then CIA director, Richard Helms, informed President Lyndon B. Johnson that the Zionist regime had built nuclear weapons and that its air force had conducted aerial maneuvers to drop them. Lyndon B. Johnson's response on expected lines was muted. Just a year later, at a meeting between just-elected President Richard Nixon and then-Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir, it was agreed that Washington will not force Israel to sign the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, the NPT, which had opened for signature months before, in July of 1968. The U.S. policy of silence continued, which helped the illegitimate regime in Tel Aviv escape the scrutiny of the United Nations nuclear watchdog, the IAEA. This silence amounted to both cowardice and complicity. Importantly, and quite scandalously, Israel is not the signatory to the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, NPT. It has repeatedly rejected calls to join the Keystone Accord of the international arms control regime and refused to give United Nations Nuclear Agency, the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA's inspectors, access to its clandestine nuclear sites. Despite the Israeli regime's dismissive approach, the International Atomic Energy Agency, the IAEA, has adopted a remarkably soft approach to the point that many see collusion between the two. IAEA Chief Rafael Grossi's whirlwind trip to Tel Aviv ahead of the recent UN Nuclear Agency's Board of Governors meeting in Vienna lent credence to the plausible Israeli IAEA collusion theory. Rafael Grossi dashed off to the occupied Palestinian territories to discuss the anti-Iran resolution drafted by the United States and the European Troika with Israeli officials, aimed at mounting pressure on Iran to give up its legitimate demands. Does it make sense that the IAEA chief meets the head of an illegitimate regime which has secretly built a nuclear arsenal and refused to cooperate with the UN agency to discuss the nuclear program of a country that has signed the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, the NPT, cooperated fully with the agency and fulfilled all of its obligations? It smells of something deeply sinister and extremely despicable. The resolution against Iran at the IAEA Board of Governors meeting, which has already seen a firm and proportionate response from Tehran, blamed Iran for lack of cooperation with the UN agency. For those unnerved by Iran's decision to ramp up its nuclear enrichment capacity, it is essential to understand that the Islamic Republic claims its rights under the Article 4 of the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, NPT, to pursue a peaceful civilian nuclear program for energy purposes, unlike rogue regimes like Israel. It's also imperative to understand the decision to scale up uranium enrichment from 3.65% stipulated in the 2015 nuclear deal came a year after former US President Donald Trump, in a unilateral and illegal move, pulled out his country out of the landmark agreement, followed by reinstatement of sanctions against Iran. The negotiations between Iran and the so-called world powers to salvage the deal have been paused, not because of Iran's excessive demands or non-compliance, but because of West obstructionism. Iran did everything to save the deal, but the other parties continued to make all-out effort to kill the same deal. The latest move to remove cameras operating beyond the NPT safeguards agreement at some of Iran's nuclear sites and feed gas into machines, including IR-6, is a milder reaction by Iran to the hostile move at the IAEA Board of Governors meeting. As the head of Iran's nuclear energy organization, Mohammad Eslami, stated, it's preposterous that the IAEA has been taken hostage by the illegitimate Israeli regime, which raises questions over its credibility and its independence. Unless the agency comes out of the ominous Israeli shadow and makes a concerted effort to focus its professional and technical mandate beyond politics, Iran reserves the right to take remedial measures. And as Iranian President Seyed Ebrahim Raisi asserted unambiguously, the Islamic Republic will not back down even an inch. The writing is on the wall. He made the remarks recently in a visit to Shahr-e Khord, the capital city of Charmahal and Bakhtiari province, a day after the anti-Iran resolution proposed by the United States, Germany, France and Britain was approved by the IAEA's 35-nation Board of Governors. In reference to the enemies of the Islamic Republic, President Ebrahim Raisi said, "How many times do you want to test the Iranian nation and not listen to the words of the country's officials? Do you think that we will retreat as a result of your issuing of resolutions? Iran will not take a step backward from its positions." The Iranian president, Seyed Ebrahim Raisi, further reiterated, "We will not stop and we will not tie the development of the country's industry, agriculture and tourism to the frown and smile of the enemy." President Raisi said the enemy does not want Iran to gain access to the nuclear industry, advanced military and automobile industries and benefit from superior knowledge, but our younger generation will make the enemy desperate in the clash of wills. Later on Thursday, 9th of June, President Ebrahim Raisi took part in a press conference in which he was asked about the adoption by the IAEA of Western countries' anti-Iran resolution. The Iranian president said, "We believe that this was done due to provocations by the Zionist regime, and we have told them this. I also announced today that such measures can by no means force the Islamic Republic to withdraw from its justful position." He said, "Just in the same way that we have so far insisted on our positions and laid emphasis on the inalienable rights of the Iranian nation and have noted that we cannot overlook this absolute right of the Iranian nation, we once again announce that such resolutions and such measures will neither cast doubt among Iranians nor stop their march forward nor force them into retreat." The Iranian president added, "They must recognize the rights of the Iranian nation and must know that we have something to say and have argument and have logic, and we have clearly given voice to this logic." An Iranian foreign ministry statement denounced the resolution as a political, wrongful and unconstructive act against the country which currently has one of the most transparent, peaceful civilian nuclear programs among IAEA members.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam, my dear. Allah, my Lord. His word, Quran. Muhammad, Prophet. Praise be.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners, sisters and brothers from every nook and cranny of the earth. Wherever you are, I hope you're doing well and everything is just fine with you. This is IRIB English Radio, and here is your favorite realm. Welcome to the cozy corner of Youth Station. A member of this station, your friend Asma, is at your service. And here, on my side, I have my dear friend and my bestie, Zainab.
Assalamu alaikum, Asma. And
wa alaikum assalam. I'm very happy to meet you here, Zainab.
Same here. I am super excited to see you after a very long time.
After such a long time.
Yes. How are you?
Thank you. It's just good. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
How are you doing?
Well. Alhamdulillah.
Life is good. Summer is hot.
Yes. Summer is so hot and
super
hard.
Super hot. Where we live, it's super hot.
Yes.
Well, it's not been so long that you've been into this country, right?
Yeah, it's been some 7 years or 8 years.
So actually, it's not too long of a time.
Yeah.
So when you came here,
yeah,
you were a stranger and everything was strange for you. What was the first thing that attracted your attention? What did you like about this country the most?
Well, before I say when I came here and what I wanted to know about the first thing in Iran, I would like to tell you something that's very strange, and that's as a kid when I grew up, I was with my great grandparents for up to some 7 years or 9 years, yeah. And there we had this big picture of Imam Khomeini.
Oh, such a nice thing.
And I always used to ask my great-grandparents, who is he? I never saw him. I thought he's one of my great-great-great-grandparents.
Yes.
And like, because his picture was like, we had only one picture in our whole like home. And that was the picture of Imam Khomeini.
So it used to attract your attention.
I was curious as a child, who is he?
So
I want
to
know him.
To know more.
Yes, and like the respect the entire family used to pay, and like whenever they used to clean the house, they used to say, "Oh, Imam's picture should not be down. It should be like very, very."
Zainab,
like,
what did your grandparents tell you about that picture?
They told me like he's a man behind the Iranian Revolution. His name is Imam Khomeini. That's all I knew from them.
And of course, as a kid, you did
and
not
I just
know
saw the
respect
they doing, they praying to the like picture, and I was very, very curious from the very moment. My great grandparents are paying extreme respect to this picture. I want to know who he is. I really want to know who
he is. And then destiny brought you to Iran.
Destiny brought me to Iran. And the first thing I wanted to know was definitely about this man.
Was
who
to
is.
Dig deep in the history.
Exactly. And then I had heard about Iranian Revolution, and the world is, you know, kind of impressed with this revolution. I don't know what kind of stuff the Western powers like try to portray in the media. That's a completely different story. But Iran is deeply, deeply, deeply respected throughout the Muslim community, throughout the world. I have friends from Qatar. I have friends from Saudi. I have friends from UAE.
Yes.
I have friends from
even the
every,
Western society.
Yeah, I have friends from every
right now.
Every corner of the world who say, like, we respect Iran because of this man. So I just really wanted to know who he is.
Yes.
So
and
the first thing what I wanted to know over here when I came here was about this man and about the revolution and how he, like, was able to do this.
Of course, yes. ما چون خمینی رهبری روشن روان داریم الله اکبر خمینی رهبر الله اکبر خمینی رهبر الله اکبر خمینی رهبر He made a drastic change in the world.
Yes.
Because before him, such a revolution was not known. You know, many revolutions happened throughout the history, but none of them survived this long.
Yes. So whatever the Shia family you will visit in Kashmir, you will find the picture of Imam Khomeini. It's
nice
so much influential
nice
personality he has been. So the first thing I want to know was about Imam. But unfortunately, I didn't know Farsi in the very beginning. But fortunately, I went to Khamenei.ir.
Oh, that's the story. That's the whole story we're going
yes.
to open up today.
Yes. So I just went to this site and that was... alhamdulillah, available in more than 8 living languages of the world.
Thanks to God.
So I was like, oh my God, I know Urdu, I know English, mm-hmm. I know Kashmiri, I know Hindi, I know all these languages, and this is available in all of them.
All the languages that yeah. all the people in the world could make use
like,
of.
I personally knew 2 or 3 languages, so mm-hmm. this was available in all those languages. If I was stuck in some material, in some part of the language, I used to go through the same content in another language. So the first thing I did was I went to the site. I started reading about this great person.
And you found it useful.
Very, very useful. Because, mm-hmm. you know, I have not seen. You want to know about some person and you will find the speeches, the lectures that are like date back to so long when there was no concept of the internet. But going to the site, you will find out the speeches from the very date
yes.
he started lecturing. And like if you want to go to his old lectures, the mm-hmm. biography, every kind
everything
of stuff.
Everything that happens in Iran, everything is mentioned there.
Yes, site,
it's available.
Yes.
And for our friends who are living all around the world and they do not have access, as you said, to different tools and instruments in order to get more familiar with the history of Iran or the revolution that happened, or they do want to know more about the leader.
Yes.
We today are going to show them a bit about the website and introduce them different parts of this website.
Of course, it should be introduced because that was the thing that really helped.
Yes,
really
it would help many
about
of the people.
Who was this man who was being respected throughout?
Finally,
Kashmir.
Everyone could get to know who was this man and who is the leader right now.
Yes.
So before we get into the depth of this website, what do you say about a break?
All right.
Yes. So, dear listeners, we go for a little break, take a sip of water or a deep breath, and then we'll be back in no minute.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back to Youth Station. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. Today we're discussing a very interesting website, which is called Khamenei.ir. For all those who are interested to know more about the Iranian Revolution, about their leader, about the history, and they do not know from where to start, well, this site is going to help you a lot. So you told us already that it has got different languages. So
yes.
at the first, when you start up this name that I mentioned, you type Khamenei.ir and then
yes.
the site would come to you. Then the doors are open for you.
Yes.
You're welcome to a new world. And
yes.
at the very beginning of that page, there are the different languages that are suggested to you. And then you pick your own language, which mainly is English,
English, yes.
But other people from different parts of the world, if they're Turkish, if their language is Turkish, Spanish, Urdu, or different kinds of language.
It's French, it's Hindi, it's
exactly,
Arabic, it's
yes,
Urdu,
yes.
it's Persian, it's everything.
So don't worry. There's stuff for everyone. You yes. could go through this website because already different languages are available. And then when you pick your language, you are welcomed to this website. And the stuffs and the materials over there are open
firstly,
for you.
Firstly, you get into the home.
Yes, of course.
You
just like other websites.
Website.
And
yes.
then on top of the page, there's a part which gives you some suggestions. As you just click on it, there are different suggestions. There is home, biography, speeches, news, videos, and Imam Khomeini.
Yes.
So this is very nice because we have a special part about Imam Khomeini.
Yes.
And of course you have checked it. And it tells a lot about his life, history, background,
yes,
what
yes.
happened to him, the political issues that happened after his revolution.
The personal, the political life, the social life, it talks about each and everything. And I think everyone must go through it because there's a lesson for each and every mm-hmm. one of us in each and every phase of Imam's life.
Mm-hmm.
khamenei.ir, which is available in 8 living languages of the world.
There's a part about videos. What those videos sell?
So many things. I have gone through so many videos.
Yes,
I
mean,
I
yes, they're very interesting. So
yes. Somebody told me once, like once I started learning Persian, somebody told me like to translate this text into some other language. And that was a text by Imam Khomeini itself. Uh-huh. And I was like, oh, wow.
Such a nice thing.
You have been in my life since my childhood. Like,
yes.
You know, even I, like when I was a kid, mm-hmm. I used to come back home, and if I didn't find my grandparents at home, I used to talk to this picture.
Oh.
I used to tell him, "Mom, how are you, my day?" Was like,
so
this.
You have such a long
but why
history
don't you talk to me? I want
memories.
To. I want to know about you. I want to talk to you. I wish you'd talk to me one day. And alhamdulillah, destiny had planned all that for me.
Everything according to your benefit.
Yes, I never knew like I will ever get known about this person, but mm-hmm. I was so much curious. So much respect.
Yes.
So much respect. And not in just my family, mm-hmm. in each and every family. At least you'll find his picture in each and every Shia family. At least you'll find a deep respect in each and every Sunni family. For when this name comes, there's a great respect.
Mm-hmm.
Very, very great respect. So this thing made,
I guess that's a very much natural, you know, because all around the world.
It's
those,
not just there.
Yes,
I think
yes.
It's everywhere, in
for every
corner every of the
single
world.
Free being in the world,
yes.
This happens. They would love to be curious about the great leaders in the history.
And still, there are so many people in our countries mm-hmm. who want to know about Imam. So for those people, mm-hmm. this, I think these sites are the better ones, the Khamenei.ir, the Leader.ir.
And Zainab, here's a question. Since you have been in that situation already, in
yeah.
that society, now you know more that even with the growth of technology or the availability of all of these websites and technical tools, still there are people who do not know how to get the material to get more familiar with these people, right?
I tell you what. When I came here and I started getting familiar with the things, my uncle, my maternal uncle called me and told me, how are the things there? I said, everything is fantastic. This is a great country. I only understand Azan because that's common in all the languages. I don't understand Persian and other stuff. And he was like, I want to send a gift for the supreme leader. Can I? I said, did you ever heard him? He said, no. I said, you can hear him in your own language. You can listen what he says from this
website. So
yeah.
It's a link to the leader.
Yeah, yeah. So like, we have that great respect and great love without knowing the imam.
Exactly,
without
yes.
knowing the leader. And now when you know about them through the website, you have that very, very great respect. Like we say, you go for a pilgrimage without knowing the imam, that's one kind of ziyarat, mm-hmm. one kind of pilgrimage. But when you know, when you have marifa towards
it's
imam,
it's kind of a deeper
yeah,
sort of a pilgrimage.
Yeah, so once we go through these websites,
mm-hmm.
I mean, there is leader.ir, there's khamenei.ir, even there's our official website of
exactly,
radio,
parstoday.com.
These are all websites that provide
in which they could listen to all the speeches in English.
Yes,
if
yes.
they're interested in listening, they would learn a lot more about the revolution and the school of thought related
yes.
to the leaders. Thank you for visiting Pars today. This was Youth Station. And from my side, Zainab, and the entire cast of Youth Station, I bid you farewell until next episode. Thank you for listening.
Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
Both Iran and Venezuela have succeeded in blunting the economic pressures of the U.S. and have closely cooperated to offset the impact of illegal sanctions, particularly those targeting the energy sector. The Islamic Republic of Iran has supplied fuel shipments and equipment needed in crude refineries to Venezuela in the face of U.S. pressure on the country's shipping and trade services. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan, International Staff Writer. This article is published under the heading Iran-Venezuela Ties Frustrate U.S. Devilish Designs. Stay tuned for more. Iran and Venezuela are indeed thorns in the eyes of their common enemy, or more properly, the sworn enemy of all independent nations, that is, the U.S. Thus, despite the intensity of American economic terrorism, the two countries have spared no efforts to strengthen their ties, which are expected to get a further boost in the wake of the current visit to Tehran of President Nicolas Maduro. Heading a high-ranking politico-economic delegation, Maduro arrived in the Iranian capital, Tehran, on Friday, June 10th, for a two-day official visit at the invitation of Iranian President Dr. Seyed Ebrahim Raisi. The South American country has the largest known oil reserves in the world, but despite being recognized as a leading economy on the continent for many years, Venezuela is a prime victim of U.S. economic terrorism. Both Iran and Venezuela have succeeded in blunting the economic pressures of the U.S. and have closely cooperated to offset the impact of illegal sanctions, particularly those targeting the energy sector. The Islamic Republic of Iran has supplied fuel shipments and equipment needed in crude refineries to Venezuela in the face of U.S. pressure on the country's shipping and trade services. Iranian firms have started preparations to revamp Venezuela's largest oil refinery, the 955,000-barrel-per-day Paraguana Refining Center, following the successful repairing of its smallest facility. Despite U.S. pressures, Venezuela's oil production has quadrupled during this period, reaching 620,000 barrels per day. Venezuela has also received major shipments of condensate, a diluent of heavy oil from Iran. Aside from Iranian oil going to Venezuela, the two countries can also exchange technology. Tehran and Caracas are resolved to continue their respective foreign policies, irrespective of the economic political terrorism of the U.S. It is worth recalling that last October, it was announced that a 20-year comprehensive economic cooperation plan between Iran and Venezuela would be prepared quickly. It is expected that Maduro's visit will definitely give a big boost to Tehran-Caracas ties, much to the chagrin of the U.S. Independent nations owe to strengthen ties amongst themselves in order to make the free world immune from the economic and political terrorism of their common enemy, the U.S. regime.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The US and its Western allies have pushed ahead with the anti-Iran hysteria at the International Atomic Energy Agency in Vienna. The UN nuclear watchdog's 35-nation board of governors overwhelmingly passed a resolution criticizing Iran for failing to explain uranium traces found at three undeclared sites. The resolution rebuked Iran for what it has described as Tehran's failure to answer questions on alleged uranium traces at undeclared sites. It also accuses Iran of insufficient cooperation with the agency. The resolution excludes a recommendation to refer Iran's case to the UN Security Council, a move that would significantly escalate tensions and likely sink the ongoing talks to revive the 2015 agreement. The resolution against Iran is said to have stemmed from information within two quarterly reports on the country's nuclear activities that were circulated amongst board members last week. Iran insisted it had declared all sites which hosted past nuclear activities. The head of Iran's Atomic Energy Organization, Mohammad Islami, said Iran has no hidden or undocumented nuclear activities or undisclosed sites.
One of the main things to understand here is that the IAEA as an institution is meant to be, exactly as you said, a technical one. But now it is being used as a vehicle for political purposes in order to pressure Iran, in order to continue the maximum pressure campaign that the Trump administration wanted with the support of Israel to isolate Iran.
These fake documents seek to maintain maximum pressure on Iran. The Israeli regime has openly called on the nuclear watchdog to censure Iran's nuclear program. In brazen remarks to the Knesset, the regime's prime minister, Naftali Bennett, said Israel expected the IAEA's board of governors to strongly condemn Iran and make sure it will pay a heavy price.
So what we are seeing now is a campaign led by the United States, by Israel, and by European partners who promised that they would uphold the JCPOA and respect Iran and respect the deal and want to push America back into the deal. They are now turning around at the Board of Governors of the IAEA and pursuing this really regrettable, unfortunate, and downright dishonorable policy.
In response to the IAEA's unconstructive approach, Iranian officials have now decided to remove two surveillance cameras of the International Atomic Energy Agency from one of its nuclear sites.
And Iran now, we know in the news, is saying that they will not, if the IAEA wants to do these kind of actions, Iran will reconsider its relationship with the IAEA. And I think it is well within its right to do so.
Tehran says the two cameras had been installed voluntarily and beyond the safeguard obligations of the IAEA. The head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, Mohammad Islami, has hit back at the accusations, saying Tehran has given accurate answers to questions posed by the IAEA, but the agency bases its reports on the information provided by the enemies of Iran. Iran had earlier warned against the consequence of the unconstructive move by the U.S. and Europeans to disrupt negotiations to salvage the multilateral deal officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. Iran has warned that it would give appropriate response to hostile moves.
Israel is the main provocateur of this current situation. The Zionist regime is dedicated to seeing a war. With Iran. They see it almost as a holy duty. And it's not only extremely dangerous and reckless, but it shows the rogue nature of the Zionist state and of its backers in Washington.
The resolution comes as a pause in the Vienna process entered its third month. Tehran blames the U.S. and its allies, France, Britain and Germany, for failing to act constructively during the talks. Under the JCPOA, Iran accepted certain caps on its nuclear program in exchange for the removal of international sanctions. The U.S., however, unilaterally abandoned the deal in 2018 and reimposed sweeping sanctions despite Tehran's full compliance with its share of obligations.
Since July 2015, when the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action came into existence, Iran's nuclear program has been open to inspections described as unprecedented in the history of the International Atomic Energy Agency. Under that agreement, Tehran voluntarily agreed to grant international inspectors easy access to its atomic sites well beyond its IAEA obligations. The agency was also allowed to install many more surveillance cameras at Iranian sites. The IAEA's inspections in Iran account for over a quarter of all agencies' monitoring activity around the world. Despite the close cooperation, the International Atomic Energy Agency is once again accusing Iran of failing to cooperate. This week, the IAEA's Board of Governors passed a resolution critical of Iran. The resolution was sponsored by the United States, Britain, France, and Germany. The agency says it is not satisfied with the answers Iran has provided to its probes of three sites. The resolution has been described as a blow to the stalled talks between Iran and the P4+1 group to revive the moribund 2015 deal. The IAEA resolution criticizing Iran was passed amid an intensified Israeli lobbying campaign to derail diplomacy with Iran. Israel is a sworn enemy of the hard-earned 2015 deal and makes no secret of its efforts to destroy it completely. The IAEA's Board of Governors passed its latest resolution just days after IAEA Director General Rafael Grossi visited Israel. Iran is also highly critical of the IAEA for failing to even raise the issue of Israel's nuclear weapons program during Grossi's recent visit. The atomic agency's credibility and impartiality are on the line as it seems to be yielding to pressure by nuclear-armed Israel to mount